gone into the gun in prayer. We have some very hot topics to touch on. So we need God's grace tonight. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to enlighten our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, we ask that you cause your spirit of grace and supplication to continue strong in our lives. Let mercy, O Lord, be great on your people. Cause your face to shine upon us tonight, even as we consider your word. We acknowledge that your word is practical for things of the spirit, things of the soul, things of the body, things in the physical affairs of human life. We worship you, O God. And tonight we just welcome the Holy Spirit. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We proclaim his lordship over our hearts, our minds, over every thought. And Father, we take captivity every thought that is risen against Jesus Christ. That only he be exalted, O God, in our midst. We thank you, Father God. And we promise to always give you all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the book of Luke tonight. And if you remember last week, we left off by emphasizing 3 points on how courtship develops into a marriage. We talk about how it starts with admiration, and then it goes on to friendship, and then it goes on to a commitment. Tonight we want to focus on the part between friendship and commitment. What leads to a commitment? What causes a commitment? And it will also answer some questions that you may have. Why some people don't commit themselves? Sometimes you see people move from the first stage, admiration, and then they move into the second stage, friendship. And then they move into the second stage, friendship. And then they move into the second stage, friendship. And after 10 years, they're still in the second stage. So you're wondering, when are they going to commit? And sometimes one side wants to commit. And in case you're new here tonight, we are on a course, courtship and marriage. So anything that is spoken is in the context of that course. All right? This is not a normal Sunday morning service. And so here we have people who sometimes want to commit, one side will commit, but the other side doesn't want to commit. Sometimes it's the girl's side, sometimes the boy's side. You hear stories on both sides. And so they move from the first stage to the second stage. Friendship. And friendship. After 10 years of friendship, they're wondering whether this is a platonic friendship or a friendship that leads to marriage. Sometimes after 15 years, they say, hey, where's the commitment coming? Wait. And by then, Jesus is about to come. So they're wondering whether the marriage supper of the Lamb is also their wedding. But tonight we want to talk about how, what causes a person to commit, and what, and the same reasons on the negative side will also be why some people don't commit. We are focused on four areas. And we'll touch on things that we normally don't touch on Sunday morning, right? This is an exclusive look. Please lock the door. Yeah. I was told that there are a lot of people wearing red today. And before I came, I was about to choose the color to wear. And so I said, I better wear something cool and calm, since I'm going to touch on a very hot topic. Right. Otherwise, just looking at me, you know, the colors will stir you up. So, I say, better wear a cool and calm color. Nothing like blue and green. So, tonight there are 4 areas that we want to consider on why people commit or why they don't commit. And we'll give you all the 4 points first, and we'll touch on them, so you don't miss any point. Number one is security. Security, okay, I think it's security, right? And number two is sexual relationship, right? That plays a major role. Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7. Third area is children. Children. Some people, when they marry, they look forward to children. I mean, that's one major purpose in the Bible. But today's marriages can be the opposite. You're not wanting children. Then they wanted only the fourth one, companionship. Companionship. Now, these four reasons that move people towards the commitment. Now, you're wondering, hey, why did I leave the spiritual part out? The spiritual part is what we cover all the time, and it's the spiritual aspect is important, but we'll wait until perhaps the next week where we'll focus a little bit on that, because we understand that marriage is solely for this planet Earth. In heaven, there is no marrying or giving in marriage. So we are focusing on practical aspects of courtship and marriage. You didn't come here to this course, you know, to sit down to learn about the spiritual aspects of marriage alone. You came here to find out practical solutions, the house, the wife. And so that's what we are focusing on. And without neglecting the spiritual side, of course. So these four aspects are vitally important. Now, some people today, those who are young and they may be in love, they do not commit. It's because they don't have security yet. The man cannot provide for the woman, so they would be earning a living, making a career. That's what almost everybody is doing, and most people don't commit at first. It takes them up to in their 20s. And then now it's being pushed further and further because people have a lot of things to do, and it takes more today to build up your career. And so people don't commit because they are building security in their own life, in their own career. And perhaps after that, then they think of a commitment. So each area is vitally important. Let's look at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Now, she's talking about marriage, but she refers to the marriage as security. Of the four points, the first 2 points are unique. In a sense, they apply to both, these 4 points apply to both the man and the woman. However, the first point is stronger on the woman's side than the man. The second point is stronger on the man's side than the woman, if you look from the Bible perspective. So in the first point, from a woman's perspective, instead of Naomi saying, "No, I'm going to find you a husband," she says, "I'm going to find you security." Imagine taking boy to security. How do you like it, man? She didn't say, "I'm going to find a husband. I'm going to find a human being to live with, to care for you, to talk with to you. Now I'm going to find you security." Sounds like an insurance program. Blessed assurance. "I'm going to find you insurance and assurance for your life. When I die and you have someone to take care of you." But that is from the woman's aspect. She looks for security. Although we are modernized people who live in the 20th century, where it's normal for women to do the same things that men do out there in the professional world, yet deep in the heart of all women, even career women, they would just love to be the wife that God called them to be. And economics works for me, and they don't have to work, a lot of them would choose not to work so they're the good man all the time, especially when they have children, to bring up their own children rather than have somebody else bring up their own children. That's the deep desire of their heart. Sometimes we realize it's not practical in the economic situation, for it's not affordable today in some circumstances. And so security is something important from the woman's aspect. From a man's side, you must remember that. Now that answers the question in some men's mind, why the woman or the lady the person whom you have loved, you have admired, and you have developed a close friendship for many years, he never wants to come into you. He's waiting for your career to be built up. Perhaps waiting till you pass your final exam. Perhaps waiting till you get your job. Perhaps waiting till you're secure in your job. Perhaps waiting till, like we saw last week, you achieve some measure of success, where you could be the one called alongside you to lean on you. That answers a lot of these men's questions. They are, instead of looking at themselves, they're looking at the lady and say, you know, why doesn't she come in? Why doesn't she come in? And you thought you have everything. But in her eyes, you may not offer her security. That's number one. When Naomi talks about Boaz, some marriages are not built out of purely love. Now the ideal, let me present the ideal. The ideal in every heart and every mind is to have a relationship built on love. You really want to grow in love, walk in love, marry the one you love, and grow in love, and die in love, go to be with Jesus in love. Right? You want everything to be in love. Love includes all the four things. Love will offer security. Love will express itself in a marriage relationship through physical relationship. Love will express itself through companionship. Love will express itself through wanting to nurture children, offspring of the one you love. So love will cover all the four. But one of the four, two of the four, even all of the four may not produce love. In the Bible, there have been marriages that were not born out of love. But they provide some form of security. Let's look in the Bible at the book of Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. As we have said in our first section, when we use examples in the Bible where they have more than one wife or situations that are imperfect, we do not condone those actions, but we are just drawing principles from them, alright? Genesis 24, and we see in verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now I want you to notice the phrasing. He took her first and then he loved her. He didn't love her and then he took her. That would be the opposite from Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. Verse 18 and, or 20, actually verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel and he said, I was 37 years for Rachel, a younger daughter, so Jacob took 7 years for Rachel. And it seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. This is verse 20. Now for Jacob, he was in love and he was drawn in a love, as we said, part of it was physical attraction, but he developed into love. And that love kept him working for 7 years and they were just like 7 split seconds. And he loved her before he married her. Isaac didn't have a chance to love his wife, because his wife was chosen by a third party. She became his wife first, and he learned to love her. So some marriages do not come out of love. Like, there could be some situations, or those sharing this tape, or some of you here, where your marriages were arranged. It would be good to be in love and married, but not everybody marries when they're in love. And even worse, among unbelievers, some people marry for money. I read one funny case about an unbeliever and how one young man in his 20s married an elderly multi-million heiress who was in her 60s. I don't know what his motive was, but he probably thought he's going to die anytime.
He inherits everything. The fact is, she lived on till she was 19. By that time, he was in his 50s. So in the world, there are a lot of people who don't marry out of love. They marry because of security, money, something else. The person they marry represents something else. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you never know. So thank God for Jesus Christ and those who are born again. You know, Jesus starts changing their hearts. Let's look at another example here. In the case of Jacob, and we will consider chapter 29, Genesis 29. And I want you to notice something here. We all may read that story and we say, praise God, Jacob loved Rachel. But when I read the story, I say, poor Leah. Poor Leah. How is he stuck with Jacob? Can't get unstuck. I mean, she could have married another one. All has to do with her rascal of her father. Who gave her away. In those days, the women really didn't have any rights. The men had the right to, the parents had the right to give them away. Aren't you glad you're born today? In the 20th century. Who knows how you may get so a slave? You never know. Thank God that we are where we are. God places here in this century. And so there's Laban. He arranged for Leah, and Leah must have known it. Jacob didn't know, but Leah knew. Imagine that night after 7 years. In those days, they don't have flowers at night. After the wedding ceremony, they went into the marriage tent. You expect that they would say a few words, right? And Jacob had stayed 7 years. If he was the average person, he should tell by hearing the voice who he was. I don't know what happened at night. So when they enter the tent, Jacob may say, oh dear, I have been looking forward to this very time. For 7 years. We have said, She didn't let it talk. I mean, Leah knew it. So she entered into that marriage, and she was in it the rest of her life. But here's a very sad story in chapter 29. Please get your towels ready. Genesis chapter 29, we see in verse 30, Jacob also went into Rachel. He also loved Rachel more than Leah. That's frustrating to be married in that kind of situation. And all the time, he was constantly striving to earn love. I mean, what a pitiful situation it is. We see in the Bible that there are some situations where the marriage came about because of other situations. For the father, it was tradition. Laban says tradition. And the lie, he's just going to get rid of the responsibility of the daughter. He possibly hoped that Jacob will not ask for Rachel after that. But here is it that Leah constantly went unloved. She was married without love involved. Verse 33. Then she conceived again. I mean, here is a person who is married, giving birth to babies, having sexual relationships, and yet she's not loved. She's not loved at all. Here in verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Now here's the wife talking. She is not love. But she was married. Why did she stay on? Because in those days, she doesn't have much choice. Choices were not offered to the society of those days to the women. They were just married off. Treated as going off, you know, find security, the way Naomi talks about it to Ruth. Security is an important aspect. For the man who don't understand the woman who is whom he has befriended, he's waiting so that you could provide security. If you could have that and all the other things are in order, when you ask, she may say, yes, immediately. And she says, no, you know, that's part of the reason. Now, from the woman's side, sometimes they are in a hurry, and they're wondering, why doesn't he bring forward that question that they long to hear? Which starts with the word will. Second word, you. So they're waiting for him to pop the question, and he never. Why he is involved in building his career, and sometimes, as I said, a person gets so involved in building a career until they lost interest in everything else. Workaholics love their work more than anything else. They started with saying, hey, let me get involved in this business or this thing so that we could have a neat little amount of money to get the whole thing set up for our wedding. And so they both little love back and say, okay, no, let's continue. And he launched into the business. The more he sees the first $10,000, he wants some more. At the end of the first year, now he's going for $100,000. By that time, he's already waiting. And now he says, no, I think we better wait until millionaire. So he has fallen in love with something else, something green, something with dollar signs. And he loses interest in all those aspects. So that's on the opposite side where it could delay the main side. But more so, on the second point, is where the men are more involved. Where, in the first case, security, a lot of ladies may marry out security than or anything else. Sometimes, in our under peer pressure, family pressure, and they push you. You know, when, especially Asians, when they see you, you're not married, by the time you are in your 20s, they say, hey, got friend or not? Hey, got friend or not? Right? Where's your career lady? And then you go back to your hometown once in a while. Every time you go back for your Chinese New Year or for your New Year holiday, the first thing they ask is, hey, you got friend already or not? So the pressure is on. By the time you pass the 30 carat, they turn the pressure on to meet Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. Seven times hotter. So the pressure becomes so hot that you end up marrying sometimes under pressure, compelled to, so that they'll stop pressuring you. And you may end up hooked for the rest of your life to a dumbbell whom you didn't love. You don't love at all. And sometimes your parents are worried. Your father, your mother, your father who could be the caddy, baby, now say, hey, I'm getting old now. I have to take care of you some more. And then the pressure is on. Security, I can't take care of you. In blind. This cannot go on forever. Calculate his pension. Won't be enough to support you. Only me and her. So pushes you. And so you go out and especially those who are not career women. Career women, they're independent to make their own decision. So just support me, never mind, I got my own career. But what happens if you don't have a career? You're living at home, waiting for what? To be married. So the pressure comes. Finally, one day they marry you off to the first Tom, Dick, or Harry that came. And you didn't marry out of love. You marry out of security. Out of security. Some people do that. From the women's side, a lot of cases fall in that area. From the men, second point. A lot of men marry very quickly and very fast. Within 14 days, they pop the question, which starts with the, will you, dot, dot. Will you marry me? And sometimes it's all of pure physical passion. In the Bible, you have more of the men falling into that category than before. Now, as in the case, sometimes that may lead to love, but not always so. we will show two Bible examples that have opposite causes. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13, why do men commit? Because they are just looking for sexual passion. Chapter 13, 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now after this, it was so that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amon, the son of David, loved her. Amon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. That's the first Bible case of love sickness. Second case was in Song of Solomon, which we may see tonight. So here, he became lovesick. But he was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Third party involved now. Crafty man. In verse 4, he said, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Why are you getting skinny? Now please stop looking around at skinny guys. Stop them. Not the prime reason for being skinny. Some of them here to be so holy and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I mean, he was in love with her. But part of it was physical passion. That's what he desired. And so they had a very evil plan. And he requested that Tamar must come and serve him food. And Tamar innocently came in verse 8, made the flour, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, baked the cake, put it on the pan, placed it out before him. He refused to eat. And everyone go out. What an evil plan. And in verse 11, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And says, no, brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. But verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then look at verse 15, something developed. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. What a paradox. Once he had his physical passion satisfied, he stopped loving her. He said he hated her and he chucked her away. Just like old clothes. Use. That's not love. So ladies, when you have men putting pressure on you for physical relationship or physical, to use yourself physically anyway, and the pressure is on, you know what their prime motive is. Not love. Part of it can be love, but it's more the second point, the sexual passion more stronger than before. Now something interesting happened over in the book of Genesis, an opposite case. Although this guy didn't live. The book of Genesis, and this time, we look at chapter 34. Verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Most probably, he was the kind of guy who does it to everybody. Casanova. No, we don't call that such nice words. We call them an animal. So here was a wild animal running around in human form. So because of his position as a prince,
he was abusing his authority. Then in verse 3, the opposite thing happened. After he had violated her and fulfilled his sexual passion, in verse 3, his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. But the story goes on, he died. The sons of Jacob were angered and they killed all of them. So that wedding was never consummated. Two things opposite can happen even though love doesn't come in yet, or even it came as a small drop. But the major passion, major portion of a relationship is physical passion. It can end up like perhaps the man, the girl and the boy, when they start moving the physical relationship, that when perhaps usually on the boy's side, when he says fine physical relationship, he can just go on and just drop off the girl. The opposite can happen. The opposite, it can be that because of that, it ties the relationship together and you're in a sort of physical bondage that is not true love. It may grow and lead to love, but it will not be true love. In the Bible, in the book of Exodus, you talk about some situations that happen, what happened when violations like this happen, how to judge a case, and in some cases, the man was supposed to marry the woman and they were never allowed to divorce at all in the law of Moses. No divorce permitted for life. So they were expected to grow in love out of that permissive situation. And some relationships that form admiration grows in the friendship, and at the friendship stage, before the commitment comes, they begin to move into a physical relationship that was still close. It can be tied into a bondage where you forever want to be with each other, but there's no chance for the love to grow. And if in your hurry you get married quickly, you find that sexual passion does not nurture a permanent relationship. They are part and parcel of the marriage relationship, but we have to examine our hearts whether it's really love or it's really lust, and that's more from the man's side. You never see in the Bible from the woman's side that often, although we do recognize that they could be from the women's side too, but most of the time it's from the man's side. Let's say a case like David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, right? It was from David's side. Now, if Bathsheba was not beautiful, do you think he would have done that? Of course not. So David in the end married because he had committed adultery. Bathsheba had given birth. The first child died. Imagine if David was walking along his balcony and his roof, his balcony was higher than the neighbor's house, and he looked over. If the guy, the lady who was living over that side, look like Mrs. Frog, I don't think he would invite her over. No, the Bible says she was very beautiful. And so his passions were aroused, got her over, they slept together, she went back, she got pregnant, the child died. Now, David knew that the Lord knew that, and the Lord judged him for that through Nathan the prophet. After Uriah the Hittite died, or was murdered by David through a plot, David could have forgotten the whole incident. But David knew he was responsible for the whole situation. Even if he repented now, Bathsheba has no more husband. She has no more husband just because of David. David took upon himself the responsibility to continue the relationship and marry her. So it was not, David was not in love with her, he was a passion for her, and that passion in the end, it seems to be love. Because he must have loved her so much in the end that he said, Solomon your son will dwell on my throne. So somehow it grew into love. We're not saying it's not possible. It is possible. It can grow into love in that direction. But we're on the point to how some relationships end up with a commitment. So some people, you know, they got no choice and they go ahead and commit because perhaps they already sinned. Too late to retract. And they just went all the way, hoping for the best. Not always the best. It'd be rough sailing at times. And the way you see in the book of Esther, chapter 1, the book of Esther, the whole story of Esther began because of the way men look at women. Men love beautiful women. In the book of Esther, chapter 1, the king, whose name was Ahasuerus, was already married to Queen Vashti. And in verse 10 and 11, Esther chapter 1, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Vista, Habona, Vikta, Abakta, Vita, and Kakas, seven eunuchs to serve in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. And Queen Vashti refused, and you can understand from her point, because she didn't want to be treated as a sex object. She didn't want to. But ladies, better in mind, that's what God made you to be. You're beautiful for the man to behold. Not in the wrong way, please. And so here, when the queen refused, they started the whole story of Esther. I think they started looking for another queen to replace Queen Vashti, and they chose one also beautiful. Now, do you notice all these are more from the man's side? From the man's side. Not that from the lady's side, they do not want to marry someone handsome. Not that they don't want to, but if for ladies, they don't mind putting up with a frog. If the frog can pray in tongues, cast out demons, do ministry work, succeed, provide security, they even put up with a frog and find some beauty in the frog. I can assure you. See, for women, they're more adjustable. From the men's side, not always so. Not always so. Men tend to look for those and to go towards those beautiful ones. See, that's the area that they must watch in. So the second area, some men marry solely for that reason. Now the Apostle Paul recognized that. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Now you bear in mind, sometimes, let me show how foolish sometimes a man can be. Some man will choose the most beautiful woman who looks like Miss Universe or Eve in the garden just formed. But the woman may not be a good housewife, may not be skillful with children, may not have a nice character, may not have much brains, but a man is here for enough, hypnotized by her. And it could be some of the most intelligent men with IQs even higher than Albert Einstein, with millions of dollars at their command and signature, the best brains in town. Then here comes this empty-headed, beautiful woman. Not good for cooking, not good for children, good for decoration. And an intelligent 200 plus IQ person goes, a member of Mensa, goes, and that's some of the most foolish things you ever seen. Why? You never hear it that happens so much to the woman's side. Come on to the men's side. Because men, some men, a lot of men are moved more by the second area to commit themselves. So ladies, you must know on that side. So that as we say, you do your part. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, please. Shall we go on? Alright. 1 Corinthians 7. Now this is the Apostle Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 7. And he says in verse 1 and 2, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now you see that Paul says, and later on he says, it's better to marry than to bond with lust. And remember, the one who is giving advice never marry himself. But here, from Paul's perspective, he recognizes that a whole part in a marriage relationship has to do with the second point, sexual relationship, sexual passion. And there are a lot of good people, tongue-talking, Bible-carrying, demon-chasing, hand-laying, water-baptized, fire-baptized, charismaniac, married, come to church hand-in-hand. They could do everything together. They could pray together. They could do ministry together. Everything together. But in their home, their sexual relationship is a mess. Then they are coming to church because of wrong teaching in those areas. And when we begin to look at the Bible, let's understand what the Bible says in regard to this area of sexual relationship. There are two opposing points that the Church of Jesus Christ has taken a view. Long ago, before the Reformation, we were on the extreme. Everything that has to do with the flesh is sin. And that is today still the official Catholic position. That sexual relationship is for procreation. That is still, brethren, the official stand. Dated from pre-Reformation. And everything that has to do with the flesh was sinful. Even eating was sinful. Don't talk about sexual relationships. Then that's why Martin Luther and most, a lot of the monks in those periods, they wore rough clothing, and inside the clothing have little pegs, sharp thorns, that when they wear, they cut their flesh. The more they cut, the better. Torture the flesh, more holy. Why? Flesh equals evil. So one extreme that looks at sexual relationship is something wrong and evil. On the other extreme is those which tend to be modern Christians who see it to be everything and who have no control over their sexual passion. So this on the other extreme, which is the century which we are living in, we are on this extreme. The balance in God's word tells us that sex is not just for procreation, it's also for pleasure, it's also for sharing love. Now, notice here in the book of Genesis, as God met with Abraham and told him at the age of 99, he was going to have a child, and then repeated that in chapter 18, as he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge it, he mentioned to Abraham in verse 10, Genesis 18 verse 10, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening to the tent in the chamber which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Sarah was at that time about 90 and Abraham was about 100. It was 99 actually. Verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? Now what is she talking about? Apparently, by that time, Abraham and Sarah had seen sexual relationships. And Father is saying, what? Lord, did I hear you correctly? And she was giggling. Abraham can't do it, lah. She's saying that. And so here, now you know why I don't regret it this tonight. So, excuse me, if your faces are turning red, if we don't teach all these things, who is going to teach it? Right? Let's say in, I believe and I think, our church in our premarital counseling is the only church that when we give premarital counseling, counsels on birth control. The reason we do it, and sometimes a few couples say, oh, this area is for counseling. So I ask them a question. Your parents are too shy to counsel you. Your doctors don't counsel you properly. They only answer questions and not very detailed. Because you also don't dare to ask questions. Your friends don't tell you that. You're only left with books. And the books, 4 or 5 books can disagree. So where are you? You're at the school of hard knocks. That's why we have it included in our counseling session. And since this is called a marriage, we have to touch in this area, all right? Praise the Lord. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 12, says, I pleasure, it says, my Lord being old. There, I told you, it says the old man is old. See, she used the Hebrew word pleasure. That tells you that all the old Roman Catholic canon did not see this. It is more than just to reproduce. It is a part of sharing your love with one another. Of course, the most important thing, do it within a marriage relationship. That's the only binding force. Now, sometimes people quoted Genesis 38. Genesis 38. It says here in Genesis 38 about Onan. In verse 8 and 9. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. A lot of people interpret that therefore God is against birth control. So what do you think? Once you're married, have the children every year? Yeah, human beings can only produce a child every 9 months, right? That means that every year you begin birth. And there are some people who say, no, leave it up to the Lord, leave it up to the Lord. The Lord will take care of the rest. Be fruitful, multiply. And what they mean is that you could go ahead and have normal sexual relationship as husband and wife without any birth control, without any planning. God will take care of the rest. I have another word for you. You reap what you sow. You cannot believe God not to have children. There's no verse for it. You cannot exercise faith for birth control. You cannot, because faith is based on the word. Read scripture. If you have no scripture, it's not faith, it's presumption. No matter how confident you feel. You read what you sow. You sow babies, you receive babies. So in the Bible, it tells us here that it's important for us to understand that God is not against the sexual relationship as long as within the context of a marriage relationship. Outside of it is what God is demanding. See, the devil doesn't invent. The devil didn't invent sex. The devil perverted it. The devil is not an inventor. The devil is a perverter. That's all he does. And so in the light of that, we need to understand, and which we have in our counseling session, that there are biblical methods that flow with the nature of your body that you can understand birth control to that. It's flowing with God's system, but not so much as infusion of chemicals and all this into your body, which we feel that there's a lot of side effects may come upon a person, upon a couple. And if you were not married in our church and you came while you're married and you want some counseling, you can ring 774-3241. Praise God. I have a private session with you. Area code is 03, place is TJ. Right? Now, and this will last for the next 2 years. Today is December 4th, 1991. September, right? September, right? The 4th. And in 3 years' time, if you're hearing this tape, please contact us at a different number. Now, having a look at that situation, I have asked God sincerely, and I said, Lord, your word covers everything about prosperity, about holiness, about all these areas. Since we know, in our 20th century, we know that sexual relationship is a prime thing in society today. It's used as a subtle message in advertisement. It's used on TV programs to get people to watch it more. It's used in novels. It's all over. All over. And we know that in the secular world, there are a lot of books on this area. A lot of good ones by Christians. Tim LaHaye, Larry Christensen. And we know those that are by unbelievers. It's old book from the ancient Chinese emperors, preserved up to now, 4,000 years old. Indians have their some Kama Sutra, something. Right? And all these books that talk about all these things, that's your word, talk about it. That's when the Lord began to show me what Solomon wrote in the Songs of Solomon. If you have a Bible, please turn to the Song of Solomon. We are still on the second point. Praise the Lord. Song of Solomon. Now, we have taught on the Song of Solomon in the Bible exposition, but I have never taught on this in our normal Bible exposition because it was not the topic. The Song of Solomon has three interpretations. In the exposition, I only taught one. In the Song of Solomon. So, I actually got three expositions. It depends on the type of a group of people were meeting through the subject we're covering. And when we went through the book by book series from Genesis to Revelation, our prime purpose was to focus on spiritual teaching and spiritual principles. And how each book points to Jesus and points to the church of Jesus Christ. Which of course we realize is a prime thing. That the Song of Solomon is a book of the relationship between the bride of Christ and the bridegroom Jesus. It's a prime thing. And that's what we saw in the exposition of the book Song of Solomon, which you can have in the same library. You can purchase it. But it is threefold. You could interpret as just between Jesus and the bride. And then you miss a whole lot out. Just for interpreting the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches are just spiritual churches. They are not actual. No, the Bible tells us they are actual churches that God chose with actual messages, but then God used them in prophecy. A dual prophecy in that form. And so the Song of Solomon was an actual love song written by Solomon to the Shulamite. It was an actual love song written by Solomon who had married the Shulamite woman. Solomon, as you know, he had 1,000 wives and concubines. Go all very fast. Solomon loves his Shulamite above all the rest. So he wrote this love song, and within this love song, there are two emphases. There's an emphasis on the act of marriage, the physical relationship between the husband and the wife, and at the same time, it prophetically points to Jesus and the bride of Christ, which we all know in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure you're aware of the scripture, how there's a union between husband and wife, and it points to the mystery of the church. So tonight, since we are on courtship and marriage, let me focus on this since we are on the second point in sexual relationship. The Bible is your best guide even in your sexual relationship. After tonight, you look at it differently. Now, the key in the other two interpretations, the first is the spiritual, the second is what I call the actual, where you see them running here and there, which is what the other thing that you read. If you read the Song of Solomon and you see the second area, you see how this woman runs all over the place, and how this lover don't know where he goes, and then he suddenly appeared from nowhere. Very strange kind of situation. And then suddenly people beat her up. Right? If you don't know where we are Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Have you all found it? Praise God. Should be easy to find. When you open it, that's a part that smells very nice. Fragrant. Zoom. Right? The book that emphasizes a lot on fragrance. That's a smell book. That's why it has two S's on it. Songs of Solomon. You see it wrongly, S-O-S. So a marriage can either be a beautiful song of Solomon, or it can be S-O-S. Save our soul. They say that a marriage is either heaven or hell. It's nothing, no such thing as in between. You either make it beautiful or it's not beautiful. Right? Either you love the person or you don't love the person. If you love the person and you really learn to love, you can put up with all those things. But if your love dies out, it's misery to keep on seeing that guy every morning. It's either. So here, if you read it in the second line of interpretation, you see this Shulamite woman, you know, talking about herself, how she's dark in verse 5, and suddenly the king is at the table in verse 12, and then people talking back to her. And then in chapter 2, suddenly in verse 8, the lover is on the mountain over there. And then suddenly in verse 15, they talk about little foxes. Don't know why the foxes came in. And then in verse 17, suddenly the day breaks, the shadow goes away. And all of a sudden, verse 3, they are back on the bed together. Then verse 5, suddenly she's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. Don't know where they came and when they came to the bedroom. And then chapter 3, are you with me? Chapter 3 verse 6. Suddenly, while they are in the bedroom, here comes Solomon again on the chair. Special chair that he made. In verse 6 to verse 11 on his couch. And all of a sudden, in verse chapter 4, verse 16, they must be somewhere in the garden because they are asking the wind to blow on them, typhoon. Then in chapter 5, suddenly they're in the garden, and all of a sudden, you find this attack upon her in verse 7. The watchmen who went about the city found me, they struck me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. For no reason, suddenly she got attacked. Then suddenly Solomon shows up on the scene again. And I don't know where he came from. Then in chapter 6, in verse 11, they are in the garden of nuts. They all the while in the garden. So there's a second line interpretation you could follow, where they're actually going to all these places all over the place. Now the third line of interpretation, which is why I believe what Solomon has hidden inside this thing. Inside the Holy Spirit keep the story of the church and the bride of Jesus Christ, the church and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But Solomon, you must know how clever he was, how wise he was in using words. Inside this book, husbands and wives, pay close attention. Inside this book, and future husbands and wives, pay close attention. Don't miss anybody else. And everybody pay close attention. That includes everybody. Solomon, he behind this word, the expression of his sexual relationship with the Shulamite woman. I won't go into details, it's too intimate, you know, it will be too embarrassing for everybody. Some of you will faint and then you don't know what to do. How do I know what to do? So I'll just give enough clues for you to dig further. For example, every time you talk about tower, it's not talking about real tower. It interprets for itself. Sometimes the tower refers to the head. Sometimes the tower refers to the neck. Then, let me give an example, right? In the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sina and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of Leopard. When you read it, you say, this Solomon really loves to be a tourist. Besides having the spiritual interpretation about the church, there's a third line of interpretation. See, every one of them is a symbol. In this book, let me give you the general clue. In this book, every expression is a part of the body. In different parts of the body sometimes are referred to as a mountain, as a tower. And then all the watchmen, plural, refer to all the different parts of the body. All the daughters of Jerusalem, all refer to different parts of the body. I've given you a big clue for additional tape. But I'm sorry to tell you, there are no additional tape. This is my first time touching on this area, even though I know this 10 years ago. So there are no additional tape. This is the only tape. You may close early. I know. Okay. Can we postpone the next year? Next course, next year. Course here and then it's part 2. No, we'll come with tonight. Chapter 4. Verse 8 is this. Come with me from Lebanon. What is Lebanon? Let the Bible interpret itself. See, Lebanon, in verse chapter 7, verse 4, your nose is like the tower of Lebanon. See, you must bring it backwards and bring it forward sometimes. Some of the pictures. So when they talk about Lebanon and the top of Amana, the top of Sinai, all that is talking about them sharing physical love from the top of their head. Said, my God. The brother, I think your imagination is too wild. You can check with the Holy Ghost. He's the one who told me. Go home and pray. Right? Go fast 40 days. And you'll find behind it is a third line of interpretation. An intimate. Remember, Solomon is one of the wisest men in those days. It's very clever. To me, when I saw the clue, I saw how clever he was in using different terminology. He has a subtle meaning behind each expression. And so, just to show you how natural he was, in verse 5, I didn't tell you the chapter. Chapter 7, verse 5. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. And you see now, the head always refers to the mountain, the time. So they are. I could see them, no, Solomon and the Sulamite woman, they're stroking each other's hair. I mean, there is sharing the love, stroking each other's hair. Now, for husband, this is only restricted. Today's message is R-rated. This is the first time you are reading on a message. But brethren, if you understand it spiritually, and you take it well between husband and wife, it tells you how to really have sexual relationships. The Bible tells you how to make love. First is stroking the head. It's really interesting. It's all in the Bible. See, wow, such a holy book. That's the problem. People think it's not holy. If it's within husband and wife, didn't the book of Hebrews say the marriage bed is undefiled? So that's not plagiarism. I mean, let me tell you, if we are not frank, sincere, honest to touch on this point, we're always hiding under the carpet, covering all these things on, people will have sexual problems. And they have nobody to tell. And the best way to speak publicly, and everybody will say, that's me, but I don't want them to know it's me.
And yet they were the teaching minister to them.
Right. Having thanked you, now let's go to chapter 8.
Chapter 8. You notice in verse 10, he talks, chapter 8 verse 10, I am a wall and my breast like towers.
Can you see again? Upper part of the body, the nose like a tower, Lebanon, all these.
These are pictures. Pictures to show you what it's like. And it's a very, very, when you understand what Solomon was writing in his wisdom, keep hiding all these things inside, you will understand how much God knows about all these things. Like having given you some clues, let me give you some on here. In verse 11 of chapter 8. Now why all of a sudden should Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon? Why all of a sudden, you know, from talking about the Shulamite, and she finds out about the vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he leaves the vineyard, the keepers, everyone was bringing for his food 1,000 pieces of silver. And then she says, my own vineyard is before me, he will sell it, tells you again. She is referring to her own body as a vineyard. See, these are clues that they're given to you. Let me give you a few more, right? And in the book of Song of Solomon, there's a progression. There's a progression from just what we have taught on. The love that they had, the love, when you love somebody, you provide security for them. You provide for them. You're willing to share your goods because you have shared your heart. Then you get committed. You marry. And then you share your sexual relationship, your physical love with one another. Look at the progression in the book of Song of Solomon. In chapter 1 was the introduction. Chapter 1, they're just knowing each other. They see the faults in each other. See the weaknesses, the blemishes, the worst of each other. And they're just going to find each other. They're just beginning to start. In chapter 1 verse 15, it talks about the eyes. And chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 3, here's a clue. You're going to see more clue. See, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Are you all there? Oh, you're all not so confused. Chapter 2, verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. Now he's talking, Shulamite is talking about Solomon. Solomon, you are an apple tree. Then, when she was lovesick, notice, much later, when she was longing for Solomon, in verse 5, he says, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples. You think she really asking for apples? No, he's asking for physical love. See, you must understand the way Solomon is writing this book. First, he tells you properly, he is the apple tree. Then he says, oh, I love sick, give me apples, raisins. Some dumb dog brought real apples. Nah, apples. Although, of course, apples are a symbol of love in the Bible. Almonds are a symbol of anointing and authority. Each fruit has a spiritual symbol, which we have touched on in the Song of Solomon. We have talked about all the symbols in the spiritual sense, but we must teach what the natural hidden meaning is. This is the only book that has a hidden physical meaning too, besides spiritual meaning. Why all the mystery? Because the Bible says a mystery. A mystery is something that is encoded in such a way you need a code to open it. And this is, the sexual relationship is a mystery, and it's placed in code. It's just like, you know, some lady says, you know, like sometimes ladies have their way of putting things, and they want something, they don't put it directly. So, I say, you know, say, oh, you know, remember me, remember me. Suppose the lover is going overseas, remember me, remember me. And what they want is not a remember, but some token of remembrance. So, the lover comes back and then says, I have remembered you. He physically did what she said, he remembered her. But what he wants was some token. Right? So this is the indirect language of love. Remember, courtship or marriage has a lot of messages, hidden messages. Alright, let's go on. So notice the first thing that Solomon provides is security in verse 4, chapter 2. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Was love. Now, see, if using, Solomon writing this poem is using physical things as symbols for natural things that they are expressing to one another. And you know what it's like, love sounds sweeter and more exciting when it is encoded with mystery. That's why a lot of people today, they are good Christian novels and all, they said that, you know, about love story, also Christian ones and all that. Why? It takes you through the novel from page one, chapter one. It goes excitingly how he goes there, he loves her, he doesn't love her. Chapter two, you know, he loves him, he doesn't love her now. And chapter three, and both don't love each other and going apart, third party coming in. Chapter six, and then goes off, and finally the ending, oh, they are together again. Why not the first? Why not on chapter one? And they love each other and marry each other. Because this is a part of love and courtship. Makes life exciting, interesting, but you never have excitement without pain. You go to a jungle for adventure, I mean, you know how rough it is. There are no flush toilets, no hot water around. Ants on the floor, sometimes snakes visit you. Exciting, yes, but you pay the price for the excitement. So that's how God has made it. See, God knows about romance. Now some of you are going to think, oh, romantic God. Romance was not invented by the devil. It has been perverted by the devil. It was invented by God. How do I know? Because God kept Adam excited. He brought an animal. Adam, do you like this? Adam said, well, not too bad, Lord. I can call it a horse. And God, why does God go through the whole process? And do you know how many animals there are? By that time, Adam's heart is pumping. Finally, before he died of heart failure, God brings this woman. Finale, conclusion. See, God knows. God is smart. Smarter than thousands and millions of times. So here, he removes the security and they go onward. And tonight is not the speaking of Song of Solomon. But since I have given you a little bit, let me just finish it off. And so I've given you enough clues to notice on all the various elements that are there, and they describe in detail. Let me just tell you, it describes in detail the whole process of a sexual relationship. In explicit detail. And it's in the Bible. Good thing they put it in quotes. Now you know why Solomon has to put it in code. Of course he has to. Otherwise people will be buying the Bible for different reasons. God is smart. So we have covered the second reason why some people commit. It's not of physical need and necessity. Now it can be something healthy and good, which even Paul permits in 1 Corinthians 7. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. So it's part of the natural thing. And that is why, sometimes as you grow in life, just as Abraham, by the time he was 99 years old, his passion has all died. I mean, he was no more having a physical relationship with Sarah, apparently. Today, some people's passion die off. Some men's passion die off 40 or 50, which should never be. And that is why the older you get, if you don't understand God's word fully, that you are to be super spiritual, super soul, and super body. If God has a temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You must understand that when your physical passion dies off, your desire to marry also goes off. And that's what is happening, why the older some people get, the more they never want to marry. And we could understand, because they reach a certain point where they say, it's alright, I could live without it. I could live without, if you could live without some of one of these 4 points, that also tells you the secret of living a single life. If you could live or establish yourself in those 4 areas, successfully, you could have the gift of a single life. But those are the points of courtship or marriage in professor. The sexual passion, sexual relationship, they are part and parcel of it. They are part of what God made. God made the attraction. God set it to be there. That's why we need to keep a watch for that. The third area that some people marry, the design marriage, is children. To produce offspring. As you saw in Genesis 38, the reason why Onan was asked to marry was not for number one security for anybody, not for number two sexual relationship, I mean, he could just get married to another person, but purely because he had to raise up offspring for his brother who died. Can you imagine having to get married because he had to produce children? That was one of the Old Testament laws. And one of the things that happened in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, between Leah and Rachel, in the book of Genesis, this time we look at chapter 29, verse 31 to 35, when Leah could not get the companionship she wanted, the love that she wanted. She all had was security. She tried to establish her relationship with her husband deeper to children and child-bearing. She said, if I have children, then he will love me more. The children were so important. And let me tell you, a lot of people, sometimes when they have married, their children, their love for each other died, and they're staying together because of the children. A lot of them are out there. And you ask them why they are together, although they have lost their sexual passion for one another, they have lost their love for one another. They're both securing their own sense, not even security. They could be both carrier people. And some of them are just staying together because of the children. On the opposite side, some people marry just because they wanted to have children. They may have grown to the age where they feel, I really like to have a family. And they settle down. Even some of the worst out there in the secular world, some of these actors and actresses, I mean, they will go and have all the sexual passion they want in the world. But finally, they settle down because they wanted a family. Some of them, they're looking for love, but they never find love in all those areas. All because they wanted children. So that's the third reason when some people want to commit themselves. See, the desire for children needs to be there. Some people don't commit because they never desire children. Our society today do not desire children. So a lot of people who marry, they never think in terms of children. It's all focused on number two and number four. Companionship. Sexual relationship. But children doesn't play a role. But those who commit themselves, they want the joy of bringing up children. So one reason, maybe your friend, who could be the man or the woman, one reason why your friend, who have been your friend for a long time, did not commit, is that they never desire children. Or they're too frightened to have them. Their love has not overcome their fear. And so they keep putting it off and putting it off. But if they think seriously, you keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, you will have Abraham's final blessing. The brother was that a child in the old age. Children in the old age. So when you are retiring, the child is just born. There you are. And somebody passes by. Hey, your grandson. He said, no, this is my son. And they will give you a second look. See, the desire for children. And it needs to be kindled, it needs to be there. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They are the key that keep marriages together. That should not be. I mean, they should be out of love, you love children. But sometimes that's all that people have. And we need to understand why people commit themselves in that area. The fourth is one of the most popular, companionship. Let's look at the book of Genesis, chapter 24, verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Understand the background. Isaac was the only child. So he grew up quite lonely. Like, I had two kids, two lambs, two children. And at first when we had children, we wanted to just have one. Just for the experience of having children, didn't have a child. Because of the demands of the ministry. And so when our first child was growing up, she was very lonely. All her friends could never be like a real brother or sister. So she always used one word, I'm lonely. And so we pray about it. We talk to the Lord. And then only when we have peace in our heart, then we start planning for another one. And we're happy. We have peace in our hearts about that. And she was very happy with that. And so Isaac was the only child to understand what it's like growing up to be the only child. She was quite lonely many, many times. Besides that, his mother died. Because the mother had him while he was old. So his mother died. Although he had seen his mother for 30 odd years. Approximately about 30 years. So now that she has died, he is lonely. Papa Abraham could see that. No amount of fatherly companionship of servants or friends could replace the mother. What else? But a life companion. So the father sent the best servant for the mission. Mission possible. Get a bride. So the servant goes. Gets a bride, comes back. I tell you, Isaac was so comforted. He used to cuddle next to his mother. Now he cuddled with his wife. And he seems to be a very cuddly man. Chapter 26, please. I'm not making up, it's all in the Bible. Genesis 26. Tells you that in verse 7 and verse 8. And the man of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, let the man of the place to kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time. So people thought that it was his sister, because he told everybody that. The Abimelech king of the Philistines looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. The Hebrew actually says he was fondling her. See, he was a cuddly man, always looking for cuddle. Now his wife is a teddy bear. Companionship in two areas, soul and physical. Soul and physical. Someone you could hold. Someone you could touch. Someone you could share your deepest thoughts with. So that's a core reason for people to commit themselves. When that draws to pleasure, where your endearment, your emotional bonding is such that you begin to really look forward to the strength that the companionship gives, your friend will commit to you. And perhaps your so-called friend who has never committed to you is because you're pursuing your career, he's pursuing his career, and you're sort of engaged or going steady, but somehow not so steady. Funny, how many people say they're going steady, but they're not steady? Always seem to be on the rocks even before the marriage.
Because they need to understand his four points, develop that, and your relationship to be such, you should build it to such a way that because of the relationship, you provide what can never be there. Then he or she will be drawn to the commitment to know, let's go all the way, and then we can do this together with one chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000 in life. It's a companionship can be brought forth in that area. That's the fourth reason why people commit. That is also the reason why the older a person grows, they have lived and they have accepted their own aloneness. And they develop their own friends and companionship. See, men who have a lot of friends and never feel lonely, they tend never to commit themselves. Men who are too busy about their work pursuing their career may never commit themselves. Now you know why they don't commit. They're pursuing all these areas. In the same way, the ladies who are pursuing a career, they don't commit themselves. Ladies who are independent, very independent. You notice it? If they ever marry or commit themselves to marriage, it's late in their life. Some don't at all. So that's where we define the marrying kind and the not marrying kind. Now, of course, we realize that all these areas, don't let people put pressure on you. Don't let the world put pressure on you. Don't let people judge your life. Remember this, no matter how much pressure you're put under, it's a lifelong decision. If you really cannot find the right one, it's really better to be single than to hook up with the wrong one for life. For life. So it's better to think a lot and understand these four principles and learn to be gracious and develop all these areas properly in proportion with the Spirit of God's help, and you can understand the commitment that can come. And those of us who are really married, you understand that these four areas need to continue to be developed, and sometimes you provide all these four areas, but you don't develop the critical number four. There are a lot of homes which are not homes. It's a hotel. Everybody lives there, but everybody has their own thing. Not a home, it's a hotel. A lot of wives and husbands, they provide for their security, but you haven't provided for their love and emotional needs. And wives, you provide food for your husband, cooking everything, but you forgot to be, although you say, I don't want to be a sex object, you are your husband's sex object. You're the one whom your husband sees to be the loveliest thing in the world. He said, never mind, I'm married, all this is not important, pray is much more important. Read 1 Corinthians 7. Please read 1 Corinthians 7. And see for yourself. See, men have their own way, own area of neglect, so do the wives. So this 4 points apply to all. Those are married, those are not married. We need to examine ourselves carefully. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we pray to you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish us in these areas of life. Father, these are not issues, Lord, that we could just sit under the carpet, although these are subjects that are not easily touched on or thought on. We ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will open our heart, open our mind, open our understanding, so that we could go deep into your word and understand the depth of what your word is saying. We thank you, Father God, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing a song. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. His word is a lamp to all of us. His word for all of your life, spirit, soul, and body. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, but still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please hold me to your side. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Praise God, give Jesus a clap. God bless you.